So, Father, it is a blessing to gather as your people under your word, under the authority of Jesus Christ, as our King. We are blessed to gather in a free country where we can worship you without fear. And it is a blessing that you have given us. Thank you for it. Lord, thank you that you have blessed us with many things. And I pray that you would turn our eyes this morning to our spiritual blessings which we have in Christ. And Father, you are a great and awesome God to be feared. And I pray that this morning you would open our eyes to how great and big you are. Lord, you're a God who is love, and I pray that you would open our eyes this morning to see how much you love us. Help us not to distort your love, but Lord, help us to understand how you love us as it is written in your word. Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, we would understand what you are speaking to us, and that we would assimilate it into the core of our beings so that we can know you and live for you. So, Lord, we ask for your help, for your grace this morning. In the name of Christ, amen. You can turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 28 through the end of the chapter. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at God's love for the world from John chapter 3. What we did, what I wanted to do is put John 3:16, the very common and well-loved verse, into the context of John chapter 3. What I wanted to do today is put Romans 8:28 into its context. This is a verse that is well-loved by Christians, so I wanted to make it more amazing for you, because once you see Romans 8:28 in its context, it's even more amazing. So I'm going to look today at God's amazing love for believers. So all these promises are for children of God. And they are exceedingly great and precious promises. So Romans 8:28 through 39. This is what God says. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I have heard many of you quote or refer to Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And this is a very precious promise for God's children, for those who love God. as we claim and hold on to this promise, we should ask a few questions. We like to say, all things work together for good, but what is good? What does it mean to be called the called? What is God's purpose? These questions are answered in the rest of Romans chapter 8, which we just read. As we work our way through this text, we will see God's love flooding into the lives of his children. Not just dropping into, but overwhelming flood of love for his children. So I have four ways today that God's love floods the lives of those who love him. Four ways God's love floods into the lives of his children. So the first is this, is God's plan to love us. God's plan to love us. In the first three verses, Paul lays out God's plan to love us, verses 28 to 30. And some have called this the golden chain of salvation. The golden chain of salvation. So there's five great links in this golden chain of salvation. Starting in verse 29, it says that those he foreknew, he also predestined. And then verse 30 continues the chain. Those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. Those are the five links in the chain of salvation. The language in English and in Greek is inescapable. Everyone who is foreknown is predestined. Everyone who is predestined is called. Everyone who is called is justified. And everyone who is justified is glorified. So if you are foreknown by God, you will be one of the ones that are glorified in heaven forever. No one gets lost in the middle. God does not lose those he foreknew. Everyone will make it to heaven. Now, maybe for some of you, the words like foreknow and predestined sound very scary and intimidating. So let's start with what we do know and are familiar with and work back to them. So we're going to look at the chain in reverse, starting with glorification. So at the end of the chain, the fifth link is glorified. This is our resurrection. This is when we become new, when we see Jesus and we become like him, and we will live with him forever. People say going to heaven. New heavens, new earth, glorification. God will make all things new, including us. That is glorification. If you're going to get there, you must be justified. You must be justified. Now, justified is one way to speak about our salvation. God declares a condemned sinner to be righteous. Every one of us is a sinner in facing hell. And God, through Jesus Christ, says, you are no longer guilty, but you are righteous in my eyes because Christ took your place. To be justified, so how do you become justified? You first must be called. Everyone who is justified first must be called by God. Now, this is not the general call of the gospel, repent and believe in the gospel. That's the general call. This is a specific call because everyone who is called is justified, according to our text. This is God's call to sinners that brings them to himself. It is the call to the dead man, Lazarus, come forth. What did Lazarus do? He got up and came out of the tomb. So this call is God's call to a dead sinner to bring them to life, because everyone who is called is justified. Who does God call? Those whom he predestined. The King James says predestinated. It's the same word. Predestined means to choose for a purpose. And the purpose in verse 29 is that we become like Jesus. And we'll get to that. That's the next point. We'll spend a little more time on that purpose. So God has chosen us to be like his Son. Who does God predestine? Everyone he foreknew. When Christians have conversations about big words like predestine and foreknow, we often end up talking about time, God's will, and the human will. These discussions end with our brains in a knot, and sometimes with frustration. Like, how does this all work together? We got our will, we got God's will, we got time, and how does this all work together? And people argue, and they get frustrated, and it doesn't end well. See, the meaning of foreknow is not a time word. This is a relationship word. Foreknow. This is God's determination to have a relationship with us, to know us. Or, in the context of Romans 8:28, it is his determination to love us. So what I want to do, I know foreknow might sound like a big word that you might not be able to understand, but what I want us to do is go back to Deuteronomy and see that God, when God chooses people, it is his choice to love them. So Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let's everyone flip back there. It's my one legal flip I get per sermon. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verses 6 to 8. Deuteronomy, fifth book in the Old Testament, fifth book from the beginning, chapter 7, verses 6 to 8. Now, this is talking about God setting his love on the nation of Israel, which gives us a picture of what God does for believers, God choosing believers for salvation. So this is how God operates. Verses 6 to 7, 6 to 8, Deuteronomy 7. He says to the nation of Israel, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you." Notice those. "Set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people." So no merit of their own. Verse 8, "But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Did you notice? Why did God love the nation of Israel? Verse 7. Verse 8, "Because the Lord loves you." Isn't that cool? I chose you and loved you because I love you. How does that work? And because he made a promise to them, to Abraham. So God chooses and loves because he loves. Let's look over at Deuteronomy chapter 10, a few pages over. Puts it in a similar way. Deuteronomy 10, verse 15. Chapter 10, verse 15. He also says to the nation of Israel, "Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers." He set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. I love that. Beautiful. So we think this: when God chooses people, he is setting his love on them, which is amazing. So when we talk about God choosing people for salvation, like in Romans 8, foreknow and predestined, it's not like God is going car shopping, trying to find the best deal for his money, trying to find the right make, model, mileage, and color. God's choosing is a determination to love us. So foreknow and predestined, these are relationship words. Have you ever had your spouse ask you, "Why do you love me? Why do you love me?" Well, I love you because you're beautiful and you have a great personality. Will you love me when I get old and wrinkled and I get grouchy? Don't fall for that question. Don't answer that question, okay? The right answer is, I love you because I love you because I love you. And that's what God does to us who are his children. He loves us because he loves us because he loves us. Our love is fickle, so fickle. It's hard to love sometimes. We don't want to love. We fail to love. We have a hard time loving those who do not love us back. But God is not like that. If you are his child, he loves you. He will not change his mind. You are foreknown and you are predestined. He has chosen to set his love on you. When you feel ugly and unlovable, God still loves you. He has made the decision to love you, and nothing in the universe can stop him from loving you. So that golden chain of salvation, if you make it to heaven, it's because God said, I love you. And you're going to be like my son. I called you, I saved you, and you're going to get to heaven. That is the golden chain of salvation, and that is why our salvation is secure, because God has determined to love us. So the first is God's plan to love us. Secondly, God's purpose for his love. God's purpose for his love, we find that in verse 29. God does not love us because we are lovable. He loves us as enemies and then makes us his sons and daughters. God loves you and me in order to make us lovely. God loves us to make us lovely. Or as verse 29 says, God loves us so that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. He foreknows us and he predestined us so that we would be look like Jesus. When everything is said and done, our glorification, we will be lovely like the Son because God first loved us. God's love does not make much of us. God doesn't love us because we're something special. God's love makes us like his Son. God's goal for your life is that you become like Jesus Christ. God's goal for each Christian is that we become like Jesus Christ. So the question to you, that's God's goal for your life. What is your goal for your life? What is your goal for your life? I mean, your ultimate goal. Sometimes it is not spoken, but it is obvious to all those who watch you. Perhaps your goal in life is comfort. Perhaps it's achieving retirement or having career success, or you want to have a certain standard of living. Maybe you want a model family with well-behaved kids with straight teeth and straight A's. Maybe you're just hoping that you won't be bored out of your mind. That's some people's goal. I just don't want to be bored. Or maybe your goal is that you can make it through life without any immense difficulties. As a Christian, you are going to have a serious crisis in your life if your life goal does not match God's goal for your life. You're going to be lost, confused, hurt, and very discontent. The goal is to look like Jesus. God will drag us through muck and mire to get there. The goal is not your comfort. The goal is conformity to Jesus Christ. That is the good in Romans 8:28. God's working all things for good. What is that good? Verse 29, that we be like Jesus. Often when people quote Romans 8:28, they are going through some difficulty. And that is the correct context for Romans 8:28. The context leading up to our text is one full of suffering and groaning. Look back at verses 17 and 18. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And then Paul talks about creation groaning, and we ourselves groan. So the context leading up to this is full of suffering and groaning because of the effects of sin in this world. So God is working all these things, which is our suffering and our groaning. He's working them all together so that we would be like Jesus. That's what it means to be. That's his purpose. That's his calling on our lives. That's the good of Romans 8:28. So number three, then, is God's love in his Son. God's love in his Son. In verses 31 to 34, Paul just shows how amazing it is to have God's love in Jesus Christ as ours. So the rest of the chapter assures believers of God's everlasting love for them. See, this special love that we have been talking about is only found in Christ. This is not God's love for the world, for all people. This is love just for his children. So when it says God loves the world, that's amazing. But this is in his Son. So this love is for everyone that's in Jesus Christ. If you're in Christ, you get to experience God's full and everlasting love. So this, I'm going to just list off the blessings of being loved by God. If we have Jesus, God is for us. God is 100% for you and never against you. He gave his Son to die for us. He will freely give us all things. Freely give us all things. That's a lot of stuff. No one can bring a charge against us. God has justified us. There is no more condemnation. Jesus Christ died and rose for us. Christ is at the right hand of God interceding for us. This is all of ours if we belong to Jesus. This is what it means to be loved by God. But if you don't belong to Jesus, that's not yours. It is not yours. That's only for children of God. If you do not belong to Jesus, God is against you. You are condemned before him. Christ is not interceding for you, and he will be your judge one day. The only hope you have is to repent of your sins and trust Jesus to save you. Then all this glorious love of Romans 8 will be yours, and you can enjoy the full and everlasting love of God forever. As we look at this list in verses 31 to 34 of all the things that God has done for us in Jesus, makes me wonder, what is our biggest problem as humans? What is our biggest problem as humans? We are told today that maybe our biggest problem is that we have a lack of fulfillment. We need more stuff. Or we have scars from our childhood that are holding us back. Or it's the wacky politicians in control that are making our lives miserable. Or it's wars. Or it's our depression. Now, some of these things are major issues, but the most serious problem that we have is our condemnation before a holy God because of our sin. That is our biggest problem, is your condemnation, your sin. That's the biggest problem. So, God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross to take care of our sin and our condemnation so that we can become children of God. So, this is Paul's argument here. If God gave the biggest gift, his Son, he'll give us the rest. Freely give us all things. So if he's going to give us what's most precious and valuable to himself, then of course he'll give us the rest. If God took care of our biggest problem, which is sin, then he's going to take care of the rest. The greatest blessing you can ever have is to be forgiven in Jesus. That's all the blessing we need. Like, it's overwhelming that we are forgiven. And so then, since that's happened, everything else is going to fall into place. Number four, then, God's love conquers for us. God's love conquers for us. These last verses give us the unshakable confidence that nothing, nothing can separate us from God's love. Now, you see in verses 35 and 36, Paul talks about some things that he experienced. Peril and death, persecution, famine, nakedness, and sword. Things he faced as a frontier missionary for Jesus Christ. So I'm sure this is a great encouragement for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted for Christ. When they face death for Christ, nothing can separate them from his love. But verses 38 and 39 speak of trouble that every Christian faces. Death, life, unseen powers such as demons, and anything else you could possibly fear. God's love will protect us and get us to heaven. Now, I would say that most Christians are convinced that God will protect them and get them to heaven. We'll get there safely. I think we would all agree about that. But we still worry and fret about troubles in this world. Now, Paul pretty much covers all of our problems when he says, neither death nor life. That's pretty much everything there. And then things present and things to come. God takes care of all of that. So we are discontent and depressed about the present, and we worry about the future. That's what we do as humans, as sinners. Our society as a whole cannot handle reality as it is. We drug our worry and anxiety. If we are bored, we take drugs to get excited. We take drugs to celebrate. We self-medicate with alcohol and spend hours numbing ourselves with mindless entertainment. I saw a commercial a few years back for a pill just to have a good day. I'm not sure what they call that today, but I mean, that sounds slightly suspicious, but we can't handle what reality is. In the midst of all this mess that we live in, the midst of living as a sinner in the midst of sinners, we believe that God will get us to heaven, but we worry about life here on earth. Paul says, nothing else in all creation can separate us from God's love. So whatever your reality is, it's covered here. It's covered here. Whatever your reality is, God's love is stronger. See, the security of God's love is not an emergency evacuation out of this dangerous world to heaven. The security is being a conqueror. This is not an evacuation notice. Get out of this world. This is being a conqueror in this world. Verse 37 says, we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors? I think we're glad just to escape with our lives. This is not just winning. This is winning big. Like how the Patriots win. Winning everything. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, or any other creature. In Christ, all these things are crushed before us. That's conquering. But we're more than conquerors. More than conquering means that all these things are our servants for our good. Not only does Christ vanquish them before us, but he uses them for our good. Remember God's purpose for us, that we would become like Jesus? Everything in the world is working out for that purpose. All things work together for good. These things here too, at the end of Romans 8. And things that seem to be working against us are actually working for our good. If you belong to Jesus, God's love conquers before you, clearing the way for you to become like Jesus Christ. Anything you fear or could fear, God has harnessed it to work for your good. Donald Trump and Vladimir Putin are working for your good and God's glory. North Korea and ISIS have not thwarted God's plan to bring his children through suffering to glory. In fact, they are a part of his plan. Your cancer, your weakness, your ex-spouse, your angry neighbor, your financial hardship, even the devil himself cannot derail God's plan. Though they fight against God, they serve God's purpose that we would be like Jesus and live for him forever. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or future, all are yours. And you are Christ's and Christ is God's. So if you belong to Jesus Christ, there is nothing in this world that is not working for your good. And that is what it means to be loved by God. That's what it means to be one of God's children. Everything is working for your good. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us grasp this amazing love you have for us. Father, we are often tempted to doubt that you actually love us in the midst of our difficulties and our distress. But Lord, open our eyes to see that you are in fact using these very things to make us more like Jesus. So Lord, help us to have your goal as our life goal, to become like Jesus. Lord, impress this love upon our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.